We're in the middle of Jesus' sermon as we go into chapter 7. And Jesus turns a radical corner. He'd been talking about the things that distract us from serving him, and things that water down our witness. And he's all of a sudden going to turn a corner. But it began in Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4, about giving to the needy in a way where God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And then how to pray. And then he gave the model prayer, which we mistakenly call the Lord's Prayer. It's model prayer. It's not his prayer. It's the model prayer for us. And the amazing thing about the model prayer says, when you pray, start with, call me Father, our Father, our Father. To have the privilege of calling God our Father, Creator our Father, it's too big, it's too much. And then the importance of forgiving, and then the importance of fasting and how and why. And then in verse 19, love God, not money, and have confidence in God, not money. And then the hard one in verses 25 through 34, don't worry. Don't worry, which is a challenge we have to deal with on a daily basis. Don't worry. All those fit together, though. If I have a love of money, I will worry. If I'm trusting my money with all my heart, I will worry. Yeah, number one on your outline, Jesus talked to us about the things that can shift our faith out of focus. And here in chapter 7, he turns a corner. And wants to help us, and he warns us not to become religious zealots. Religious zealots. The religious zealots were the ones screaming at Jesus. It's just amazing how patient he was. And the culture at that time was incredibly judgmental. But he's telling us too, don't judge. That's what this passage is about. Don't judge. Number two on your outline. Zealots take it upon themselves to look for the imperfections of others, to judge others. To judge others. Yeah. Why? Why do you think people do that? Why do you think people stare at others to judge them loud?
Makes you feel better about yourself.
Oh, done. You said it all right there. And that's amazing. Did you help him? He's not really that smart. That's amazing. Wow. You absolutely nailed it. Taking the focus off of me. And I tend to judge sins that's not my particular road. And there's no hierarchy of sin. There's no, well, this is the really bad. No, they're all bad. He died for all our sins. Yeah, to judge others. Yeah, and it begins, do not judge others, Matthew 7, 1. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Now, in the model prayer, in Matthew 6, 12, it says, forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us, just as, in the same way, just as. So what does that say? That says, wow, if I don't forgive? Well, he didn't want us to miss this. Of all the things in the model prayer, two verses down, he repeats it. And in two verses down in Matthew 6, 14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. But Lord, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know how they cheated me. You don't. Oh, I do, son. You're a full-time job for yourself. Focus on you. Focus on you. And that refuse word is huge. Number three on your outline. Refusing to forgive others or choosing to judge others is an insult to what God, your Father, has done for you. Has done for you. It's almost like my father saying, Bob, are you kidding? Are you serious? Are you kidding? How can you possibly judge that person? I know you. I know what you think about. I know what you've done. I know the things you would like to do. I know you. It's so interesting. Meeting with a guy, it's been a year, meeting with a guy. I'm going to say 40-something. And his wife had called me to say he's been having extramarital affairs. And so I showed up at his office and I said, let me talk to you. And he said, all right, let's go back in here. And I said, your wife says you're having extramarital affairs. He says, yeah. He said, there's no sex at home. I need sex. So I'll find sex. I'll get sex. I said, do you ever hear the guy named Joseph in Genesis? He said, yeah, why? Joseph arrives in Egypt at 17 years old. Egypt was topless. All they wore were these big baggy pants, men and women, nothing up top. And Joseph is there, and from 17 to 31, no sex, even though Potiphar's wife is chasing him around. And he did no sex because here's what he knows. I don't know why you've got me here. I'd love to judge my brothers for this. And he'll, at the end of Genesis, he'll take care of his brothers. Already chose to forgive him. But I know you know the plans you have for me. You know the plans you have for me. Being a slave in Potiphar's house for 11 years. Wow, Lord. And then I get accused of something I didn't do, and I go to prison for it. And Joseph is probably one of the two I want to talk to the most. When you first went to prison, did you question God? And apparently not. At least they chose not to put it in the Bible. And all of a sudden, he's working his brains out in the prison, and he becomes the assistant warden of the prison. And these two guys have dreams. And in their dreams, it's the cook and the wine steward. And in the dreams, he goes by them, and they're both just kind of scratching their head. And he said, you guys okay? And they're both in prison. You guys okay? And one says, no, I had this dream. And Joseph says, can you interpret dreams? He said, no, but God can, so tell me. So here's the dream, interprets the dream. He says, I know what this means. 3 days, you're getting out of prison. And I can promise you the whole prison lines up now with their dreams until he gets to the next guy. And the next guy tells the dream, says, I know what it is. 3 days, you're going to be executed. And I'm pretty sure everybody went, okay, I'm done. I don't want my dream done. And when the guy gets released from prison, Joseph makes a mistake. And he says, remember me when you're before Pharaoh. And it's almost like, okay, I'm going to, and no, cost him a year. But then Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph is cleaned up and brought up. Interprets Pharaoh's dream and becomes prime minister. He knew God had a plan, and I don't want to mess with it sexually and miss the plan. I don't want to do that. Yeah, Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. Given glory. And then Matthew 7:2. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Wow. I can't say, Lord, do you know what he did to me? The problems? Bob, do you know what you did to me on the cross for your sins? I did nothing. I did nothing wrong. I was sinless. And on the cross, Bob, do you remember what I said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wow. How do you miss this? Yeah, number four in your outline. If you are so blind that you think you can judge other people for their sins, you don't understand how needy you were and are for forgiveness of your own sins. For forgiveness of your own sins. And then Jesus gives the most interesting illustration in the next few verses. And in this illustration, we have to remember he grew up in a carpenter's home, because this is going to be about a piece of wood. It's such a good passage. Number three, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you can see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Bob, don't spend time looking around. Put the focus back on you. What do I need to handle better? Father, forgive me for looking at that walking by just now. Father. Yeah, and looking with a lustful heart is wrong. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. Jesus says, but I say if you even look at a woman with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Lord, do you have any idea how hard that is in South Florida? Bob, work on it every day, every hour, every hour, every hour. That means judge you. Focus on you. Yeah. Number five, it's easy to overlook or justify my sins that I've become accustomed to. I've become accustomed to them. Accustomed to them. Be careful what you look at in the cyber world. Be careful what you're really, really looking at. Be very, very careful. Yeah, I have to. There's no justification. I have to know that. Be careful. Number six, the log has been there for so long, letter A, I've learned to live with it. I've learned to live with it. It's just been there. It's just me. It's my way of life. Letter B, I've learned to justify it. I deserve that. I've learned to justify it in my heart and in my mind. Yeah. Or letter C, I've convinced myself that my particular sin is nowhere near as bad as the other sins that I don't commit. One sin separates me until I ask, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for that anger. Probably one of the biggest things in my life I've had to deal with, anger. How quick the trigger gets pulled. And I justify it. Well, that's not right. What's going on? And I justify it. And I justify it. Bob, kind. Be kind. Don't attack the person. Try to deal with the problem. Try to deal with the problem. And there are friends that you have that really, really, really are messed up. And it's time to just get lunch and listen. Just get lunch and listen. And get enough lunches and listen till slowly they open up. Slowly and slowly and slowly. And keep praying for it. In my world, honestly, it's my brother who lives in Raleigh. He's 5 years younger. Just the two of us in the house. My mom died when we were kids. She died of cancer. My dad raised us. And he's not a believer, and he's got serious cancer right now. And we talk for about an hour a week, and just listening and listening and slowly. So what's going on at Sheridan Nelson? It's so good when he asks that, because Sheridan Nelson is so full of miracles, it's ridiculous. The things that happen there that arrive just the day we need for them to arrive. Rosemary's teaching her Bible study right now, and she's got a big, big black box truck out front, which is hilarious. She's got 120 ladies in there talking, and you've heard this story a bunch, talking about the fact that Trader Joe's gives us groceries every day, and we're going to pick them up in two pickup trucks, and finally the manager of Trader Joe's, and I think the lady was from the health department, comes and visits us, and says, oh, we're so sorry to say this. And I think one of them was a single mom and loved what we did. But we can't give you groceries anymore because the health department won't let us have you pick it up in a pickup truck. Pickup trucks. And I said, well, walk with me for a little bit. And we walked. And what about that big black box truck over there? And she said, why aren't you using that? I said, it just arrived yesterday. And one of them tears up and the other one's looking like, wow. No, we didn't ask for it. We didn't know to ask for it. Him. And the lady who I think was health department's tearing up, and she said, can I come back and talk to you? I said, yeah, anytime. Has never come, but yeah. But the bottom line is, so when my brother asked me for the stories, and I told him the story, and he always says, that's just amazing. And he said last week, knock on wood. I said, no, it's not knock on wood. It's Jesus. And he's all of a sudden quiet, and he said, it has to be God, right? How do you have stories every time we talk? Because it's Jesus. And Stephen, our mom's in heaven. You don't want to miss her. You don't want to miss her. And his wife's a Christian. Rosemary led his wife to the Lord. So yeah, they justify, and he justifies his stuff. Jesus, number seven, is telling us to work on the ongoing quest to get the log out of our own eyes so I can see clearly. You got to be my age to remember those lyrics in a song. I can see clearly now. I can see clearly what he has for me to do with my life. I don't want to miss. If you're still here, he's got awesome stuff for you to do. So my job is me. It's just amazing to me how many times my job is me and I'm working on me and blah, 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 and I have to go for a ride. In fact, Benetta, my admin, I've just come down the hall from a bad meeting with a staff member who's no longer with us. And I came down the hall and it was really bad. And my admin looks at me and says, "Whoa, that didn't go well." And I turn around in my office. Her office is outside of mine. And I said, "I'm going back in and finish it." She jumps up and blocks the door. And she said, "You're going to have to knock me over." And I'm thinking, "You're kidding, right?" She said, "No, go out your back door, get in your car, go for a drive, and calm down." He knows what I'm thinking. I can't tell you how they haven't come out of my mouth, but as far as he's, how many times my pre-Christ language pops into my head when something's going on, when someone cuts you off on I-95. And I can't believe that word came to me. I mean, no one heard it, but he did. Bob, come on. Come on. Yeah, number 8. We're not called to inspect other people's lives for their specs. We're called to inspect our own lives from Christ's perspective. Yeah, there's just so much here. When you're judging, you've taken your eyes off of you, your hearts, your thoughts, your behaviors. Yeah. Number 9, I'm called to analyze my life for so many reasons. Letter A, I want to bring glory to God, not shame. Wow, I thought he was a Christian. Can't believe he just said that, did that. I thought he was a Christian. Yeah, I want to bring glory to God, not shame. But there's another one here. Letter B, I want to please my Father. I want to imagine hearing, "Well done, son. Well done. I know what you were thinking, and then you didn't. You didn't. You didn't. I want to please my Father." Letter C, I want to constantly remind myself what my sin cost Jesus. Perfection. Jesus spoke the world into existence. It says in John, spoke. Wasn't any sweat equity of create, spoke the world, "Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be." And then put on skin and came down here to take my place on the cross so I could go to heaven, but not just so I could go to heaven, so I could have a meaningful life while I'm here, and really while I still have to be here. I'm convinced if there was a book in the Bible that explicitly described what heaven's like, we'd be jumping off of bridges. I want to go now. Yeah, yeah. I want to imagine pleasing you. I know you knew what went through my head. Yeah, it was so interesting. I live way out west off of Flamingo Road. Some of you don't even know where Flamingo Road is. You think it's in Naples, but I live off of Flamingo Road. And 6 months ago, I was processing something, and I process a lot driving my car. I came down 595, got on Federal, went down 17th Street Causeway all the way to the beach, and thought, you know what, I'm going to drive up A1A. What was I thinking? They don't wear any clothes on A1A. It was just like bizarre. What was I thinking? And there's a restaurant that Rosemary wanted to go to on A1A for her birthday last week called Pelican Grand, which is really pricey. And I said, "Rosemary, do you remember the last time we went to eat there? There was nothing but thongs on the beach. And I had to turn my chair around and stare at the wall. Come on, come on. Let's go someplace else." Yeah, I want to please my Father. Let her see. I want to constantly, yes, we've done this, remind myself what my sin cost Jesus. Letter D, I don't want to come off to others as a religious, judgmental person. Here's the hard part about that. I've got some people in my neighborhood who could not be more liberal. I'm in shock. and they love to engage me, and it's difficult to avoid each other when I'm going to my car, because my car is from the driveway, from the garage to the sidewalk, so I'm walking around. So there's this flight attendant who loves to poke questions at me, and so I'm trying to be kind. I know you really believe that. I'm not sure where you're getting your information. I don't believe that. What do you believe? Well, first of all, I believe that we have a manual that's really our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. It's called the Bible. This is how we're supposed to live. Do you have a Bible? No. Do you want a Bible? I've got one right there. No. No. And I'm doing everything in my power. And the other day I was coming out and saw her walking her dog, and I thought, I'm not up to this today. And just had to get in my car and pull away. But who will talk to them? You know, when I was in college, and you know this story too, I'd never been in the door of a church in my life till 20. And I kept asking Rosemary out. She was a freshman, I was a sophomore, and she wouldn't go out with me. And I finally said to her, are we ever going out or not? And she said, no, that doesn't make any sense. There's no future in it. You're not a Christian. I'm a Christian. I said, what does that mean? And she's explaining it to me, and I'm thinking, you really believe that? And so I'm back at the fraternity house, and we're talking, and I said to two of my fraternity brothers, Rosemary Johnson, I'm trying to get a date with Rosemary Johnson. I've been trying for months to get a date with Rosemary, gorgeous, with Rosemary Johnson. And they said, she goes to our church here in Knoxville. She goes to our church. And I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, you guys go to church? Is that a joke? And so I went to church just to get a date. And I still didn't get a date, but I went to church just to get a date. And the pastor's name was Spurgeon McCart. Is that a great name for a pastor? And I wrote him a letter, because Madeline Murray O'Hara, the atheist, came to speak at our university, and I went to hear it, and I came out, and I realized I've just met somebody finally more angry than me. I've never, wow. And I went to sit, Rosemary, sit here with me. So she's an atheist, you're a Christian. Help me know how to be a Christian. And so she gave me the gospel, and I prayed to receive Christ, and then I wrote her pastor, Spurgeon McCart, a letter. A lot of us were in there. He was standing on the wall, tears coming down his face, listening to what she was saying to these students, tears coming down. And I wrote him a letter on yellow legal pad and mailed it to him. That was a Tuesday. Sunday, he finishes the service. He says, I want to read a letter. A lot of you have been very, very disappointed that Madeline Murray O'Hara was in our city. I want to read a letter from a student. And he opened my letter. I wanted out of that building so badly. And gave an altar call, and I responded. Yeah. Jim Kennedy said to me years ago, do you realize God used Madeline Murray O'Hara to lead you to Christ? And I said, well, I'm not sure. He said, oh, yeah. Yeah, you must have been real different. And so we're going out then, and the girls in her dorm are saying, you're going out with Bob Barnes? He's a disaster. Now, I did propose marriage every 6 months for 4.5 years and finally wore her down. But wow. Yeah. Number 10, when it comes to my interactions with others, my job is to be kind as I interact with them. To be kind. Our job during the short time we have on this planet is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Not our good neighbors, all neighbors, everybody we interact with. They need to see we're different than this culture, different than the people they hang out with. All. It's so interesting. So my dad, when I became a Christian, my dad was very upset because he spent, except for his final days, he spent life angry with God because God took my mom, according to him, and my mom was a believer. And so when I came to Christ and wrote him a letter about it, and he flew in from Washington, D.C. to walk around the campus, and just, what are you doing? Bobby, what are you doing? And then watching him, and he stayed angry. He lived across the street from here. And Roby, when he was 12, wrote my dad a letter presenting the gospel. And Roby owned my dad and presenting the gospel. And I know he sent it. I never, ever saw it again until I got a call on a Tuesday morning before this Bible study. It used to be on Tuesday. Get to the house immediately, your dad's about to die. And he was in a hospital bed there, and he was holding in his hand some piece of paper, all wrinkled up, and I opened his fingers. It was the letter Robie wrote. And so we did the funeral, and I told the story, and several pastors were waiting for me outside saying, you know, that letter was really a letter from God to you to let you know in the end your dad had come to Christ. He just didn't tell you. And I lost it. But Robie was kind. I would debate my dad. I would debate. We got the same personality. We'd be in each other's faces. Robie was kind. I'm called to be kind, not judgmental. Now, as soon as we have a study like this, you're going to walk out of here and face somebody today. Somebody somewhere today. Father, I know you're watching. I know the angels are leaning over. Is he going to get this or what? And watch God use you. And as I calmed down, the number of guys that would show up in my room in the fraternity house. Can I ask you a question, Bob? So you're a Christian now. I mean, and most of them grew up in the church because it's Knoxville, Tennessee. I mean, in Knoxville, Tennessee, even the livestock goes to church. Everybody goes to church. And so listening and listening and listening, life change, no more anger. Now the anger keeps popping every now and then, and I have to prepare myself. You're watching, and my life is to bring glory to you for Christ's sake.